Pick it up where we left off here, 1 Samuel chapter 23, David's hiding in the wilderness from King Saul. And so if you look down at verse 14, David abode in the wilderness in strongholds. He remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And we talked about last week, his friend comes out to encourage him, Jonathan. And so verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and he strengthened his hand in God. And that's what an encourager does, right? An encourager gives courage to somebody. And so he came and he gave courage to David and said, hey, you know, God's going to help you through this, and affirmed what God was doing in David's life. And so verse 17, he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. I shall be next unto thee, that also my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David went and abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. And so that's where we ended that sad verse of contrast, right? I mean, David stayed in the woods. Jonathan goes back to his house. And it wasn't because Jonathan was abandoning David. It's just the way the situation was right there. David's living for God. He's doing what's right. He's suffering for it. And he's in the wilderness hiding from King Saul. Now, as we continue on here, David's danger is compounded by the many informants of King Saul, all right? So he's trying to hide from King Saul, but it's very difficult when you're in the land, right? And if there's anybody that's favorable to the king, they're gonna, tattle on you. They're gonna say something about the fact that you're there. And so verse 19 says, then came up the Ziphites. He's hiding in the land of Ziph. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon, okay? And so David, to avoid detection, he's hiding in strongholds. We saw that up in the previous verses that we just read. It talked about him being in that mountain, that place that is kind of secluded. And if you look up that word, strongholds, online, it tells you a bit about it. I found on the ebible.com, a man had written, his name's Tim Moss, and he's actually a retired quality assurance specialist with the U.S. Army. And, you know, I don't know what the quality assurance is about, but he's in the military, so I think that kind of helps. He's got a military mindset. So he just wrote this about David here. He said, stronghold would have been a natural formation of caves that would have provided refuge and concealment for David in his effort to avoid Saul. In the case of the specific locations that are mentioned in the next chapter, chapter 24, En-Gedi means the spring of the wild kid, or that is a young goat, and which was located on the western shore of the Dead Sea. There would also have been, as indicated by the place's name, a natural spring that could serve as a source of water. And I spoke about last week, I got to preach at En-Gedi. I got to preach one time when I was in Israel, and I got to stand there at that place and speak about the En-Gedi encourager, Jonathan. And very interesting, as we walked back to that little waterfall that we're looking at, as I had the opportunity to speak, there were ibex, which are goats, and they're very sure-footed goats that were up actually in the trees and stuff, and they climb almost anything. And so there's still goats in that place called En-Gedi that has to do with the spring of the wild kid, okay? And so then he goes on to say the Hebrew word for stronghold, anglicized, is Masada. It lent its name to Masada, the fortified location where 960 Jewish rebels held against the Roman occupation of Israel. They killed themselves rather than surrender to the Romans in AD 74. And I've been there to Masada. The same day we went to En-Gedi. They're very close to each other. Masada is a plateau with a fort that was built on it. It's incredible that they held out against a huge army, you know, there. And you think about David. David wouldn't be in a plateau stronghold. He would be in a place that has back doors, right? Exits to kind of escape. But he's in that same area. He'd be in caves or other things like that, really trying to seek to hide from Saul. Now, the Ziphites that have come to Saul promised to aid King Saul in capturing David. And so, verse 20, now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down. We know how bad you want this king, all right? Come on down. And our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. All right, so the Ziphites, they say, come on down. We want to help you, king, to go take these guys. Now, I want to say about David, I think it's public knowledge at this point that David is maybe the next anointed king. King Saul knows about it. There's definitely the knowledge that David had gone to fight in Keilah, delivered Keilah. King Saul is coming to destroy Keilah. And why is he doing that? Oh, he's against David. You know, so that knowledge is going to be out there. Obviously, the Ziphites know King Saul wants to get David. And I would suspect that since they know David's in the land, that David knows they know that he's in the land. And I suspect that just like in the case later of Nabal, that David's men would be talking to people, local people, and saying, look, God is working. God's hand's on David. We're not being disloyal to the king. The king is seeking to kill us. As long as you leave us alone, we'll leave you alone. You know, I imagine these dialogues are taking place where people that are wise people would stop and go, you know, it's probably in my best interest to stop, look, and listen and think about the fact that maybe David is the guy that God desires to bless, okay? I think that would be a common way to reason. But the Ziphites just want to sell him up to the current king and King Saul. Now, Psalm 54 was penned by David at this time, and it reveals his heart about the Ziphites and what they're doing right now as they go to King Saul. And so it was written to the chief musician on Neganoth, Mashal, a psalm of David when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? All right, so he's writing this as he thinks about the tattletales that went and gave their location away. He says, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me. All right, how does he view the Ziphites? Strangers, right? Want nothing to do with me. Don't want to be my friends. Don't want to be my acquaintance. Don't want to know how God's working in my life or anything like that. Strangers are risen up against me and oppressors, probably Saul, seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. All right, think about that statement. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. There's some that 600 that have fallen out to David. There's probably other people in the community that are sympathetic to David. And David is declaring, you know what? The blessing of God is with those that are on my side, even though my side is the small side against the great big army of King Saul, okay? He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, God will. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble. And mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Okay, so David didn't doubt that God's got this. God's going to take care of us. But you get to see his heart. You know, these guys have sold me out. They're strangers. God judge them. Take care of them. God's going to bless those that are with me. Now, again, the Ziphites, if they had to do it over, you know, what would they do? If they're wise, they would join with David. If they're wise, they would side with this shepherd, that warrior that's being persecuted. But instead, they turn and they go with the populace. And see, as I think about that in our day, there's a lot of people that they want to, the prince of this world is playing the tunes that they want to dance to, and they want to please. And so they're taking that side against God, right? We're seeing that all the time in our society. God's people is a very small minority of people that want to stand with the truth of the word of God. And there's people that are selling them out, right? Like the Ziphites. And they ought to stop, look, and listen and go, you know what? This Jesus is going to be the future King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It would be better to identify with him, even if I suffer a bit for that, because in the future, that's going to be much better for me to have recognized that. And so it's interesting to look at that, because we understand David is the type of Christ, so we can see that kind of picture that's there. So the Ziphites sell him out. King Saul piously asked God's blessing on the Ziphites for their loyalty. Okay, now verse 21. Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. All right? And so he says, oh, yeah, I'm so thankful that you love me and care for me, so I give you God's blessing. Can he bless that which God condemns? No. He can say it all he wants, pronounce all the benedictions he wants. Oh, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. But that does not communicate God's blessing to them. It's just him hypocritically saying, God bless you, when he's seeking to bless something that God is completely, again, against. You know, in our day, again, Satan, the prince of this world, is having his servants pronounce blessings upon ungodliness, correct? Church of Scotland. And I'm sorry to mention so often the ungodliness of our day, but we understand that's the case, you know? And so we got churches that are stepping out, Church of Scotland, we bless you in the name of the Lord. And we're going to bless wicked unions of ungodly, worse than adulterous relationships, sodomy. And we're going to say we bless you. Well, does that bless them? No. All right? The Methodist Church doing the same thing. The Anglican and the Baptist Union pondering God's blessing on sodomy. They can say, blessed be ye of the Lord. But saying it and actually conveying it are two different things. All right? They can say it all they want. It doesn't bring God's blessing to wickedness. You can't sanctify sin, right? You can't sanctify that which is ungodly and somehow make it clean. And so men cannot invoke God's blessing in what he has cursed. 1 Kings 14:24 tells us about sodomy. There were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it's there were sodomites in the land. They were and the nation was abominable. They were doing the things that God cursed. And that's consistent. God's always going to be consistent with that. So what's blessed of God are those that are right in God's eyes. So let's remember this, even as a church, if we want God's blessing, where is it? It is in obedience to God. It's standing with God. And so 119:1, it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Okay, these are blessed of God, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And let's just step back and look at modern churches. And again, a lot of churches are teaching that God accepts you as you are, not just sodomy, but anything of a worldliness and sin and compromise and disobedience against God. And that's fine. God understands it. I mean, that was then. This is now. We hear this in our day constantly that, well, times have changed. Listen, God hasn't changed. God still doesn't bless somebody that does iniquity. And so, I mean, think about that statement. They also do no iniquity. They're not going to walk in ungodly paths. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Okay, I just, again, want to emphasize to us that God hasn't changed his law, moral law. The law that's changed is the ceremonial law. We don't sacrifice animals. We don't have high priests. We're in the church age. We understand that. But God's moral law has never changed. So the way God views sin or transgression or things like that, that's the same today as it's always been. And so what? As a believer, I got to study the Bible, say, what does God say about that? Yes, there's some new technological things that no other generation has had in the past. We got to take those to the Word of God, examine those in light of what Scripture says, just like people in the past had to look at changes in their day and say, okay, how do I view that as a Christian? What do I do to honor God with that? And so I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And somebody in that position is what? Blessed. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight's in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Okay, so again, we're talking about the blessing of God. And King Saul said, bless you, you know. And that means nothing, nothing. Because God cannot bless ungodliness. And so again, it doesn't matter today if 1,000 churches, 1,000,000 churches stand up and say, God's blessing is on this. That doesn't matter, though the wicked join hand to hand, yet they shall not go unpunished, right? And so we got to be very discerning in our day. Go to the Word of God and say, what does God say about this? Because we definitely do desire the blessing of God. So he says, bless the Ziphites, but God isn't going to bless them. And then King Saul knew that David would be exceptionally hard to catch. Verse 22, he says, go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. All right? Now, was David a good warrior? Yeah, so I think on a natural level, David was a good warrior. I think, his cunning and his skill, they were God-given skills, and obviously he exercised them in dependence upon God. But yes, he was a skilled warrior. Was God providentially for David? Yeah, so think about those two things. You got a skilled warrior, and God's on his side, and yet Saul kind of thinks like, if we really focus on this, if we really think about this, that somehow we can pounce on David and succeed. And so he encourages the Ziphites, and he says, you got to have a strategy, all right? This is David. You got to think about this. We're going to catch him. So he says, prepare yet, all right? Get ready. We're going to get him. He encouraged them to stealthy information gathering. He says, no. And see his place where his haunt is. All right, I want you to shadow him, right? Figure out exactly what he's doing. And then get some eyewitness verification. Maybe identify some accomplices. So it says, and who hath seen him there? So I want you to spy on him, and I want to get an idea of who knows that he's there, all right? So that's important, whether it's friends of David or enemies, all right? I want to be aware of that. And because he knows David's a tricky fellow, he says he dealeth very subtly. Okay, so he's trying really hard to capture David, but it's not going to happen. In sports, you've got different tiers, different levels of proficiency. So American baseball, I suppose it starts out with Pee Wee League. All right, that's little nursery age kids. And then you've got, what's the next one? Little League, right? Little League. Then you've got college baseball. Then you've got the minor leagues, then you've got the major leagues, right? And you'd be a fool to think, oh, I'm down in this low-level league and I can play with the big league, right? I can get up to that level. Saul is way down there. He's trying to play way outside his league. He thinks, I can somehow defeat David and his God. Now, I don't think that if you were to ask Saul about that, that he would see it that clearly, because he's deceived, right? He's playing that game against God, but he doesn't really realize it. And I just want to remind us today, we can play that game against God too and think, well, I could get away with that. You know, the Bible speaks about tithing, but I can get away without tithing and I can succeed financially as a Christian. The Bible says about faithfulness to God, seeking God first, and I can get away with that and still have God's blessing, right? I can dabble in that sin and I can get away with that. And it's almost this idea like I'm playing this game and somehow I'm going to get ahead. Even though I know, if I would really be honest, I know from the Word of God that the Word of God contradicts that theory, but I think I can. Obviously, an ungodly person could also think the same thing, that I could cast off God, stay away from God, and be blessed, okay? But we got to step back, just like Saul should have stepped back and go, wait a second, who am I against here? Who am I? Who do I think that I can overcome? It's David, but don't I see the hand of God there? And see, if he'd recognize that, he should submit and accept what God's doing, repent, get right with God, and then he'd be in a place of God's blessing. He's not going to do that. He's trying to win a game he can't win. It's the same, again, it can be the same with us. Satan comes along and says, hey, you're getting away with it. It's working pretty well. But we're not going to succeed if we don't submit ourselves to God. Okay, so we got to be careful that we're not deceived like Saul. Saul's obviously deceived. And then Saul boasts of his ability to capture David, whom he has failed to find. All right, so he's boasting, we're going to get him, but he can't find him. Verse 23, see therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. Okay, question, where's David? He's in Judah, all right? If King Saul could do that, why didn't he get on with it, right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's making this boast, like, I'm going to go search him out. But David is there in the land, and Saul has not succeeded. So it's kind of a funny declaration of what he's saying. If I could put it this way, he's saying this: you go find him for me, tell me where he is, and then, I will find him. It's kind of like, all right, you guys do all the work. All right, come back. Tell me where he is. Then I'm going to come and get him. it's crazy. He's boasting about his ability to get in there. And what do you see in that statement? You see pride, right? Twice he says words that Satan also used. And he says what? I will. I will. Those are the words that Satan used when he fell from heaven. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan thought, I'm going to go up. And God said, I'm going to cast you down. You know, again, we ought to have the radar in our heart and mind go up. If in our in our lives we stiffen our neck and we say, I will make that boast against God. You know, the Bible says, Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There ought to be, again, that radar bleep ought to come up in our minds and our hearts if we hear ourselves say those words, I will. We got to step back and say, you know, if God will, we shall. You know what I'm saying? If God's in it, if God's, you know, I'm praying about this, I'm thinking about this, but, you know, if God works it out. We got to say with Jesus, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And certainly not make our boast in things that we can maybe only do by the grace of God if God sees fit to bless us in that way. James 4:13 says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what's your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, 3 years ago, people probably had some great financial plans. But in the last 3 years, there's things that nobody thought would happen that have happened that would just, I mean, turn a lot of those plans on their head. You know, they could have seen it as happening, but it didn't happen because there are so many things that are outside of our control. We think we can control them. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Stop boasting about what you're going to do and just get on with it and, you know, and have a humble spirit about it. And if God will, you know, we shall succeed in that way and take it to the Lord with a humble heart rather than a proud heart that says, I will. And so Saul, you see the pride of his heart that Samuel has already pointed out for us, the reason for his downfall. Now, these men, the Ziphites, lead Saul, but David's already hastened his escape, okay? And so verse 24, it says, and they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon to the south of there, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock, and he abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. All right, David hears Saul's coming. The Ziphites tattled on him. He said, right, okay, I'm going to head south. He gets down there, and the Bible says he understands Saul's coming. So notice what it says. He came down into a rock in a boat. And it's a very great picture of God, isn't it? Our rock that we can hide ourselves in. I like hymn histories, you know, just what was going on in the life of the hymn writer when they wrote that hymn, you know, and a lot of times the hymn histories were, the hymns were written out of deep sorrow, you know, and those hearts were broken, but they found strength in God, and that's why those songs are such a blessing, because they're written by people that experienced the grace of God. They knew what it was they were writing about. One of my favorites is Horatius Spafford and the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. He and his wife and family had just lost a four-year-old to scarlet fever. And they decided, we need to get away. And so he sent his family ahead on a holiday. He was going to join them. And so the wife and four girls were on that ship, and there was a shipwreck. And his wife telegrammed him, and the words were, saved alone. And he had to take that trip to go over to meet his wife. And having lost his family and on board that ship, when they got over the place where the ship went down, the captain came and said, you know, this is approximately the area where this took place. And he wrote the hymn, when peace like a river, it is well with my soul, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. You know, the world can't understand that, right? I mean, the world, it is not well. It is not well with my soul. I'm going to go to drink. I'm going to go to anything I can try to find help, try to find solace. But this man of God, by the grace of God, was able to, in time of deep heartache, and later he would lose another child to yet another disease, but he was able to say, God has taught me that no matter whatever situation I'm in, I'm content, whether I'm have much or I'm abased, right? Whether I have the blessing of God, like Job before his trials, or I'm going through what Job went through. And so as we think about that, David is a hymn writer, and we've already looked at some of his little hymn histories a little bit, and we'll be doing that often as we study David's life. But David wrote the Psalms through what? A wealth of experience that you and I would not want to go through this. I mean, I know we look at David and think, that'd be amazing to go out and fight Goliath. You know, it'd be great to be the warrior shepherd that God made. And we'd want to live David's life. But if we actually stop and think about David's life, David has a tough life. And we'd have to say, I don't know that I want to go through that. Be chased and out in the wilderness. And yeah, we know the end of the story. David didn't know the end of the story. And so in that wilderness experience, there are going to be times he's looking around at that rock, and he's thinking, God's like that rock. God's my fortress, all right? And David, though he hid himself in the rock, David was always trusting in the rock, God, to protect him. But so many times, you read the Psalms, you read about the rock. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Psalm 18, verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Psalm 28, 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Psalm 31, 2. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. Psalm 31, 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Psalm 42, verse 9, I will say unto my God, unto God my rock. Psalm 61, 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 62, 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Psalm 62, 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Psalm 71, 3, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Psalm 89, 26, he shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Psalm 92, 15, to show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Psalm 94, 22, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. All right, we read all those scriptures, but understand this. We're coming into Scottish depression time, all right? It's the winter in Scotland. It's already dark spiritually in Scotland, but it's dark in the wintertime physically. And then we get the rain. And then we get the economic problems. I'm not trying to set us up for a deep depression here today, but I'm saying there is a lot of pressure that builds this time of year upon us. I just want to ask us, are we in the rock? See, the rock is firm. The rock is unmoving. The rock is protection from everything. And I had a friend this past week. I was on my run. I'm coming back past the Glencore Center. And he's like that. And I stop. And he says, I'm in a bad place. I'm just struggling. I'm really depressed, you know? And I tried to sit down with him. I said, well, okay, I stopped my run. I said, let me stretch out for a second. All right, sit down. And I tried to show him some scripture from Psalm 91, talking about God is our refuge. God's our strength. You know, he didn't want to hear it. He said, I just wanted to talk. And I get that. And I want to be sympathetic. I want to listen to it. But listen, just me coming alongside and saying, hey, guy, just hang in there. I know that might help a little, but that's not really going to meet his need. And for us as Christians, I want us to come alongside. I want to do our best on a human level to say, hey, I got it. Man, I know it's tough. Hang in there, right? But I want to be able to say, but God is able to help you. God will give you the grace. God will give you the strength. Get to the rock. David in the wilderness, he had to seek out those places. He didn't just go, you know, wherever he was, you know, somehow make it a rock. It's not a rock. He's got to get to the rock. It's the same with us. We got to find our way to God at a time like that and seek God more than ever. Our church right now, I challenged us to spend some real time in prayer because we've got real needs right now as a church. Now, I don't know. It'd be interesting to me. You know, I sent out the email. First of all, how many read it if they got it? You know, and I understand not everybody's thing is email. But then how many look at that and say, yeah, you know, that's right. Let's do that. Let's seek God because we need God. We need God as a church. This is a tough time. But again, we've got to get ourselves there to that place and find solace and comfort and strength in the rock. You know, as we conclude here this morning, those who condescend to the God of this world are fools. Those Ziphites, they missed it. They could have the blessing of the men that fell out to David. We're gonna, hey, David's here. He's God's anointed. Let's do something with this guy. Last thing we want to do is sell him out. This world is foolish to turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God help us not to sell out the Lord Jesus. Again, we're reminded we don't have to fear the enemy because God, he's enabled us. He's with us. He's able to protect us. David had all this against him, but God was watching over him. And then obviously, again, we need to find security in God, our rock. And so the Bible says, verse 26, Saul went on this side of the mountain, David and his men on that side of the mountain. David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. We're going to find out next week what happens here in our story. Let's pray. Father, may this Spirit of God just encourage us. Lord, here it's interesting to look at David's experiences. And Father, some of it's going to be a bit repetitive as this continually takes place, Saul trying to get him, David getting away. But may every time we come to the Word of God and look at the story, may we be reminded anew of what made David the man of God that he was. Father, he didn't take matters into his own hand. He didn't get bitter. Father, he just looked up and he trusted in God. And you delivered him. Now, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would help us to be like David. Even in the wilderness, David was godly. David sought God in the wilderness. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would give us grace to really see a godly generation that knows God and knows the power of God and knows the comfort that can be found in God. And Father, I pray for even this friend that I spoke with. I pray God awaken his heart. Help him to see that God is the answer. And Father, we pray for our neighbors and family and stuff. We're coming into the winter months. I don't want to be negative, but it could be disheartening. And so I pray that the Spirit of God give us grace to care for one another, encourage each other, especially with all the things that are happening that we're going to speak about a little bit in the morning service. May the Spirit of God help us to find comfort and strength in our rock. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.